Turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 33. We'll be reading three verses this morning of 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 18, 19, and 20 this morning. I'll read verses 18 and 20. If you'll join with me on verse number 20, if you're getting familiar with your Bible, the beginning of the Bible, if you've gone to Ezra and then Nehemiah, just back up one book, the 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And if you found that, will you please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning? 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning verse number 18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images, before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. And let's pray. Again, Heavenly Father, what an opportunity we have this morning to open this good book, to hear from you today, from the man of God, through the Word of God. I pray that we'd have listening ears and an open heart, Lord, that we wouldn't just be here out of duty, but Lord, we'd take what was said today and use it and apply it in our lives. And we'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to his demand, it seemed so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. And he came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. That's why my sin. He came to me when I possessed no hope within. He picked me up and drew me gently to his side, where today in his sweet love I now abide. And he came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. That's why on Calvary, when I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary, when I could not come to where Jesus was.
great song. Thank you, Dan, for that good song this morning. I want to speak on the subject today, My, My, My. That's the title. Now, folks, I'm at the age in life where it's easier to come up with sermon content than it is to come up with titles. Amen. But I'll explain it in just a moment. I want to speak on the subject, My, My, My. You ever use that phrase? You ever use that expression? My, My, My. So I want to pray. I want to pray, and then we'll get into it this morning. Father in heaven, we are awed at how you work in hearts and lives. And what a great song before this message. Thank you for coming to us where we were. You didn't ask us to get better so that we could come to you. You came to where we were so we could get better. My, my, my. Thank you for that. It does awe us. And that's the content of the message today. Would you please help me as I preach your word? Fill both speaker and listener with your spirit so that we can all benefit and gain from the time spent in the Bible. In Christ's name, and amen. Did you ever read or hear or see something that just made, you respond with words that verbalized your unbelief or your surprise? And, like the expression, my, 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 when something happens or you see something or you find out about something that really surprises you. It doesn't surprise you, but it just kind of awes you. I was reading my devotions this week, and I came across this story about Manasseh. And I found myself saying, as I read through it, my, my, my. And then I read a few more verses, and I would think to myself, my, my, my. And after a while, God began to move on my heart about a message on what I was reading. That's often how messages come to a pastor, to a preacher. He spends time in the Word of God, meditating on God's Word, and what God speaks to his heart is oftentimes the thing that he wants to speak to the people about. And so I got my pen out. I started writing down some things that were coming to my mind, looking at some scriptures here. And the Manasseh story is one of the great turnaround stories of the Bible. His life and his life's work were headed one direction, and it wasn't a good one. And then there was a turnaround. And although you wouldn't call it necessarily as amazing as what happened to Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament, it was pretty amazing. And it's to me, it says more about God than it does Manasseh. And that's what really got my attention. It says more about the heart of our God. It says more about the character of our God than it really does say something about Manasseh. So I want to point out three things about this story this morning. And we're going to begin with this point right here. I want you to see Manasseh's mire. Manasseh's mire. M-I-R-E. Look at verse number 19 here in the Word of God. The Bible says his prayer also and how God was entreated of him and all his sin and his trespass. So the Bible takes note of all his sin and his trespass. Now, Manasseh was an evil and a wicked man. He had a good dad. And that's sad, isn't it? He had a good dad. His name was Hezekiah. In fact, the truth is, Hezekiah was one of the best kings that ever sat on the throne and ruled in the land of Judah and did a lot to bring revival. And it was really an amazing run. But just somehow, Hezekiah's desire to live for God and honor God and serve God, it wasn't captured by Manasseh for whatever reason. Don't have time to go into that this morning, but it didn't get passed on. Okay. And by the way, sometimes we got to really take this thing to heart. The perpetuation of our faith really begins with our children. Okay. And of course, it involves other people as well. But it really starts at our homes and the perpetuation of faith. So somehow it didn't get transferred to Manasseh. Look at verse 1 in this chapter, chapter 33 and verse number 1, if you brought your Bible. Look at verse 1. The Bible says that Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. So you got a boy king in here. He's 12 years old when he begins to reign. So that really happened? Folks, this is not, you got younger than this. You got kings that reigned at 16. You got kings that reigned at 8. And you got kings that reigned at 7. Boy kings. Okay? And so he reigned for 55 years, Manasseh did, verse number 1 tells us. But look at verse number 2. So here's the characterization of his minute, his reign. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Bible says he did evil. He's a boyhood king, and he does evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, people, the reason he did evil was because he had an evil heart. People do what they do because of what is in their hearts. Listen, we are all appalled at the barbaric behavior of some of these folks over in the Middle East right now, and it's already here in our own country. Don't pass off what happened in Oklahoma City as domestic or workplace violence. They got chopped that lady's head off. And he's a new convert to Islam. Now you say what you want to say. You can be politically correct, or you can face the facts. Face the facts. And so this barbaric behavior by these folks is because there's an evil, wicked heart in each and every one of them. The Bible says that Manasseh had an evil. He did evil. And the reason he did evil was because he had an evil heart. People do what they do because of that which is in their hearts. And the Bible says that he did evil, verse number 2, in the sight of the Lord. You know, let me say this morning, it really doesn't matter what man in general or generically man speaks, okay? What they say or think about how we live and what we do, really, what really matters is how God sees it. How does God see it? Our memory verse for tonight, if you're going to come ready to get a point for your team, is Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20, where the Bible says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." And you know that we are living in that verse right now in our society. We're living in that verse, the spirit of that verse right now. We have politicians, and we have educators, and we have leaders, and even preachers who will come together, and they'll call good evil and evil good. I mean, men get together, men and women get together, and they decide it's okay to do something that God says is morally wrong. But they say it's okay for this reason and that reason and this reason and that reason, and because of our logic and our human reasoning, what God said, you know, it doesn't matter what God says, we think this is right. And they put their stamp of approval on it, and they write some laws that make it legal to do this evil that God says is wrong, and it becomes a staple of life in our country. It becomes a way of living in our society, and boy, they pat themselves on the back, and with great pomp and circumstance, they hold press conferences, and they bring out their pens, and they sign into law, and they congratulate each other, and shake hands with each other, and they congratulate on such a job well done, and they think that they have done all the people a favor by redefining something that's evil and calling it good. Now, I want you to hear me very carefully. It doesn't matter if 1 million people, or 10 million people, or 100 million people, or 1 billion people put their stamp of approval on something that God calls evil, the only thing that matters is how does God see it. And the quicker you and I come to that conclusion, the better off we'll be. The quicker we get in the business of agreeing with God, we'll be a lot better off in our country, in our world, in our homes, in our own personal lives. Folks, I'm amazed sometimes. And you know what? It boils all the way down to you and me sometimes, even as saved people. You know, all what really matters is how does God see it? Sometimes evil has been redefined as it was in Manasseh's day. The Bible says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's all that really matters is how does God see it? Sometimes evil is carried out in places where the eyes of men cannot see it. But you know, the Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You cannot hide evil from the sight of the Lord. I don't care how dark you make it. I don't care how reclusive you may be. I don't care how remote evil might be, friend. You can't hide it from God. Man can't hide that evil from God. Verse number 2 tells us that Manasseh did like unto the heathen before him. Look at verse number 2. Look at it with me. Like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now let me just give you a quick reference, a quick explanation of what he's saying there. The heathen is a reference to people who didn't know the one true God, the God of Israel. And God said, Manasseh has caused you to do worse than the heathen. I mean, worse than people who don't know the true God of Israel. In verse number 3, he reared up altars for Balaam. That's a false god. Look at verse number 3, the very end of the verse. Worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. What does that verse mean? He's worshiping the moon. He's worshiping the sun. He's worshiping the stars. He's setting up altars and idols of the sun and the moon and the stars. And he's worshiping the host of heaven and leading the people to worship the host of heaven. Look at verse 4. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. A building that was built for the worship of God, he turned it into the worship of these false gods and set these idols up in these courts that should be used to worship the true God of Israel, the true God of heaven. And then look at verse number 6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Do you know what that's a reference to, friend? That's a reference to sacrificing babies to an idol. You know, in these days, the Ammonites and the Moabites, they both had gods that they worshipped. One was named Molech, and one was named Chemosh. And you know what? The historians say that these gods had a face like a calf, like a cow. And then they had arms. They were sitting on their haunches. And a face like a calf. And then made out of brass or some other type precious metal. They're usually brass. And then they had their paws turned up like this, like they were receiving something. And right below this area right here, between their body and their paws, was the pit, was where they would start the fire. And they would kindle a fire in there and have a fire roaring in worship of this idol. And they would take their baby sons and they would take their baby daughters and they would put their baby daughters and their baby sons on the palms of that statue, that idol. And those babies would be consumed in the fire. They were sacrificing their children to false gods. That's what that's talking about. Made their children to pass through the fire. They were sacrificing their kids to false gods. And it goes on in this verse that he observed times and enchantments. And he used witchcraft. And he dealt with the familiar spirit and with wizards. He was satanic. Now you say, Brother Angel, what are you taking the time? Because I'm going somewhere with all this. I'm trying to paint a picture here of Manasseh's mire. That's why I called it mire. That's why I named this point mire. When you think of mire, what do you think of? I think of mud. I think of sticky, slimy mud. It spreads over your skin and it sticks to you. It's wet earth. And so it sticks to everything and it can be slimy. And watch this. This is all a picture of Manasseh's heart. His heart is filled with mire. But don't be too hard on Manasseh, because it's a pretty good picture of our hearts as well. You say, Pastor, I'm not sacrificing my kids to the fire. And I'm not worshiping Satan. I understand that, friend. Although there might be somebody here in this building that worships Satan. We've had Satan worshipers visit us before, and I'm sure they'll visit us again. But here this morning, I don't know of a Satan worshiper in the crowd. I don't know of anybody in this room that would be sacrificing their children to burning fires in an idol. But understand this, friend. The Bible tells us that if we are guilty in one point of the law, we're guilty of all. If we offend in one point, we offend in all. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying, you know what? Our deeds may not show up as wickedly as Manasseh's deed, but our hearts are all the same. Our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are sinful. You birth children and bring them into this world. You don't have to teach them how to lie. You don't have to sit down with your kids and give them lying instructions. That comes from they tell lies by nature. It's part of their nature. It's part of their heart. That's why adults lie. It's a part of what's in our heart. That's why some are guilty of adultery. Some are guilty of fornication. Some are guilty of covetousness and lust and jealousy and greed and envy and on and on and on we could go. And some are guilty of murder. And you know what? It comes out in different manifestations, but the heart is the same across the board. The heart of man, the Bible says, is desperately wicked. Can somebody say mire this morning? Manasseh's mire. I think about David in Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 2. Listen to what he said. He, talking about God, brought me up also out of an horrible pit, watch this, out of the miry clay. Now that's David. And when I throw the name David out to you, by and large, people have positive thoughts about David. Oh, David, the little shepherd boy. He killed Goliath with the sword. He penned a lot of the scriptures that we have in our Bible. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a good king. Yes, he was all of those things. But I'm telling you this morning that David himself admitted that he had a miry heart. He said God brought him up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And I will say this morning, I'm just shooting the truth to us today. We are miry people. We're miry people. And like Manasseh of old, we may not be as miry indeed as he was, but our hearts are wicked just the same as David said about his own heart. God had to bring him up out of the mire. The mire. That's Manasseh's mire. The second thing I want us to notice this morning is Manasseh's mark. I want you to see this beginning in verse number 9, Manasseh's mark. Let's talk about this man a little bit further. Look at verse number 9 in your scripture. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. That means to sin, to do wrong, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. I've already talked about that a little bit. 2 Kings 21:9. The Bible says Manasseh seduced the people to do more evil than did the nation whom the Lord destroyed. So, what's he saying? Manasseh went above and beyond with his wickedness, above and beyond with his sin, and he made a mark that had never been made before, even by the heathen nations that were in the land previously. This is wickedness on steroids. This is wickedness multiplied. This is wickedness and then some. But now, wait a minute. To top off his wickedness, the last thing said about this mark is in verse number 10. And to me, this is the worst. Look at it. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Now, folks, stop and think about that. Verse 10 says, God spoke to Manasseh. God tried to intervene. He tried to get Manasseh's attention. He tried to get Manasseh to listen. He spoke to him, probably through the prophets. He tried to reach out, God did, through the prophets and through his Old Testament scriptures and get Manasseh's attention and grab him and say, look, pay attention, listen to me. But he would not hearken. That's why I say, friend, maybe this is the worst sin of all. When God takes the care, the concern to speak to the heart of a person, and that person doesn't give God the courtesy of a listening ear. What an arrogant state of the heart to stop the ears from hearing the voice of the one who created us and loves us and cares about us. Manasseh was a wicked man, and in his wickedness, God took care to speak to him. But Manasseh wouldn't hear. He stopped his ears. He would not hearken to what God had to say. You know what the honest truth of the matter is? Listen very carefully. God could have just let him go headlong into hell with no thought of turning anything around. God could have done that to him. He could have just let him go. But God reached out to Manasseh. God tried to get Manasseh's attention. God spoke to me. God is so gracious to speak to us when we are mired in our sin. So gracious to speak to us when we're mired in our sin. For folk who go to church here, you've heard me say umpteen times, that I was saved in October of 1975. But you know, there was something that took place about 6 weeks to 8 weeks before I got saved that I think God really, as I look back on it now, I really believe God was trying to get to my heart before October of 1975. I grew up as a boy. Now, you've heard me talk about Roy and Dave as teenagers. Those were my friends. We got in trouble and messed around and everything. But as a boy growing up, my best friend, closest companion, was Steve Jordan. He was my buddy. We were buddies. He'd be at my house. I'd be at his house. And summarize it, we were ornery. We were ornery, and I enjoyed Steve. Steve was really ornery. He was good at being ornery, and I liked that. And he would probably say that I was good at being ornery, and we hung out together. We went to the creeks. We looked for crawfish and salamanders, and we did all that stuff together, shot our BB guns, and just we were the best of friends. Same age, growing up together, the two of us, same exact age. I was like just a 5 or 6 months older than him. Same age growing up. And then we went to different high schools because we lived in different areas. I went to Westwood, and I think he went to Briarwood, and went to different places for high school. And so we kind of lost track as we got to be teenagers. And along about end of August, 1st of September, 1975, on a Saturday night, I was out where I have no idea where I was. I don't know what I was doing, but I'm sure it was wrong and wicked because that's how I was living in those days. And I don't know what time I got home but that night, but Sunday morning, I think I was going to work that day. Had scheduled to work at the grocery store at probably 12 or something like that, 11:30. But Mom came in, or Dad, and woke me up and said, "Terry, listen, something bad has happened. We need you. I want you to know about it. But Steve Jordan was in an accident last night. He was driving his MG, and he came up to an intersection, and somebody blew through the intersection. He was turning left, and in one of those little MG cars. Good night. And a guy came through the intersection and T-boned him, and it flipped. And it landed on, and he was dead at the scene. There was a doctor in the car who jumped out of his car, ran across the intersection, and revived Steve. Enough there in the car to get him to the hospital, but he was in a coma from that day until the day he died at about age 34 or age 36. So he lived like 16, 18, 19 years in a coma. And I took my wife I'm getting ahead of myself, but anyway, I was stunned. I couldn't believe it. And, you know, I remember sitting on the steps of my house there. We had the steps. I had a tri-level house, a split-level house. And I was sitting on the steps there, and I was thinking about Steve. And I was stunned. And at that time, we didn't know if he was going to live or die. He's at the hospital. And so I said, "I'm going to the hospital." I went to the hospital, and his daddy, J.P. Jordan, his mother, Barbara Jordan, were there. And they said, "Terry, you need to brace yourself to go in. It's an awful sight." And I went back, and it was an awful sight. And head all swollen, and I'd stood at the side of his bed, and I wasn't much for crying in those days, but I had a lump in my throat. I looked at that boyhood friend of mine, and I want to tell you something. As I look back on it now, inside my heart was the quiet voice of the Spirit of God trying to get my attention. Steve was saved. I believe Steve was saved. But Steve was living like me. Living a life of an unsaved person. And I think God was trying to speak to my heart, and God was trying to get a hold to me and trying to say to me, "Listen, Terry, in my mire, God was kind enough to speak to me." Isn't that gracious, folks? Isn't that merciful? That in our mire, God speaks to us. In our sin, God speaks to us. In our headlong, living my life like I want to, doing the things that I think are right, no care for what God says is right, just living as I please. And God could just let us go bust headlong into hell. But in our mire, God speaks to us, and He reaches out and speaks. And here in this chapter, He tried to reach out to Manasseh, the Bible says, but Manasseh wouldn't hear it. Manasseh's mire. You see the wickedness of his heart. You see Manasseh's mark. He did more wickedly than those that went before him. And to top it all off, when God spoke to him, he just refused to listen. But I get to end the message this morning by preaching on this. Manasseh's miracle. I love it. Manasseh's miracle. And you look here at verse number 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon him the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. Let me shorten it up for sake of time. Judgment came to Manasseh. The king of Assyria comes, binds him up, puts him in fetters, pulled him out of the briar patch, maybe even whipped him with thorns and briars, carried him to Babylon. Now watch it, friend. Look, get the picture. Here is the king of Judah, Manasseh, and he is now a prisoner. He is now a captive. He's bound in fetters. It is maybe bleeding from being horsewhipped with these briars. And he's a captive. He's in bondage. And he's taken to the land of Babylon. And the Bible says in verse number 12 there, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. And he humbled himself. And in verse number 13, the Bible says he prayed unto God. And he, God, was entreated of him, Manasseh, and heard his supplication. Now watch this. And brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then if we would take the time, verses 14, 15, 16, and 18, Manasseh started serving God to some degree. Now, look at that. Look at what's happened here. Here is a man. He is in the mire of his sin. He's made a mark on his country, and not a good mark, a bad mark. And he stopped his ears to God, and now he's in judgment. He's on the last leg of his life. And God, he's in his affliction, he starts thinking about God. And his mind is turned on God. And God hears him. And God has grace on him. And God has mercy on him. And God has love on him. And God brings him back and restores him to be the king. And to some degree, he serves God with the rest of his life. And I'm thinking to myself, my. Here was a man mired in his sin, making a mark like none before him, refusing to listen to the tender and gracious voice of God. And now God hears his prayer and restores him and allows him to serve. And I say, what a miracle. What a miracle. What a 180 degree turn of events in this man's life. What a miracle. What a miracle. What a miracle. Do you need a miracle? You need a miracle this morning. I'm not talking about a financial miracle. No. I'm not talking about a physical miracle or some kind of medicinal miracle. I'm not talking about a vocational miracle or an educational miracle. My question is, do you need a heart miracle? Do you need a spiritual miracle? A miracle that is life-changing, that pulls you up out of a horrible pit, as David said, out of the miry clay, and sets your feet upon a rock. You've been on clay, but now you're on a rock. A rock named Jesus Christ. Do you need that kind of a miracle? I'll tell you, friend, that's the kind of miracle I had. Oh, my goodness. After I didn't listen to God's voice speaking to me through the injury to my friend, I went headlong on my rebellious way, and finally, in a place of conviction and knowing that I was wrong, I called out to God. And God in His mercy, as Brother Dan sang, came to where I was and He helped me. And it's no less a miracle that I'm standing before you here this morning than it was Manasseh being back on his throne. And it's no less a miracle to see some of you sitting in church for all these years than it was Manasseh to be sitting on his throne. And I want to tell you something, we've got a miracle working God. We have a miracle working God. And if you need a miracle, you're not beyond help. If you need a miracle, you're not beyond. I'm talking about a heart miracle. A heart miracle. And I got saved about 6 or 8 weeks into October. I got saved there. And then went off to college. And God gave me a good wife. And I would go to Atlanta to visit my parents. And every trip we made in those early years, I took her to see Steve. And he was there at home in his bed. His mother cared for him for 16, 18 years. Fed him in a comatose state. In a fetal position with his little arms and hands turned inward. And I'd sit by his bed with my wife. and Steve, this is Joyce, and we got married, and we're in Iowa, and I went to Bible college, and I got saved, and we'd talk to Steve. There was no response, but we'd sit there at the bed and talk to Steve. Every time I went to Atlanta, I went to see him. And then the day came, of course, that Steve died and went to heaven. That's where he is, and I'll be glad to see him someday when I get up there. I'll be so glad to see him. But God did a miracle in my life. And I'm telling you, God can do a miracle in your life. And I want you to see, friend, the Bible says in verse number 12, can I point out a couple things here? The Bible says in verse number 12, when he was in affliction, he didn't get straightened out to turn to God. He turned to God in his trouble. I'm so tired of hearing, well, you know, yeah, Pastor, but you know, I'm in a mess. But you know, one of these days, I'm going to get things straightened out, and then I'm going to start getting right things right with God. One of these days will never come. You don't get out of your mess to get right with God. God gets you out of your mess. You go to God in your mess. That's what that great invitation song says. Just as I am without one plea, just as I am and waiting not, just as I am. That's how you come to God. That's how God comes to you. That's how God came to me. That's how God helped me. That's how God helped Manasseh. That's how God has helped so many. You don't wait till one of these days. We're going to get it all straightened out. Then I'm going to get serious. No, you come to God in your affliction. And the Bible says he sought God. That's before he prayed. But then the key thing in verse 12 is he humbled himself. And I like this next word because there's no wasted words in the Bible. He humbled himself, watch it, greatly. So what do? Get a long face and get quiet and put on a robe and go around like this? No, you know what humbling yourself greatly is? Humbling yourself greatly is saying, God, you are right. And I am wrong. And that's what Manasseh did. God, you're right. And I am wrong. And Manasseh, in his heart attitude, went down, 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 down in his heart. But if you go down in your heart, that's when God can bring you up, 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 up. But God's not going to start that process until we go down. Listen to this. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I go over here, God comes over here, he finds a prideful heart, an arrogant heart, a heart not willing to admit they're wrong. And God comes over here and he finds a humble heart and a contrite heart. And the Bible says that God is nigh, he's near the one whose heart is humble. Thank you, Mike. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57:15 astounds me. Listen to it. For thus saith, don't miss these words, please. Listen to me. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Listen, I dwell in the high and holy place. But that's not the end of the verse. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Did you listen to what God said? He said, I live in the high and lofty inhabitations of eternity, but I also dwell with the one whose heart is humble. Humble enough to say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. And pray and say, I need you. And I've got to have you, God. And that high and lofty God of the universe comes to dwell with those who are willing to humble themselves and say, that's what I need. That's what I need. Whew. Talk about Manasseh's miracle. A miracle, this man mired in sin, marked by his sin being worse than all the others before him. And then when God spoke to him, it's like... And then in his captivity. And listen to me, sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes it takes things happening to us to wake us up. You say, Pastor, I'm just too far. Too far. No, you're not. If Manasseh wasn't, neither are you. Years ago, down in Kankakee, there was a boy that rode the bus. Brother Don Reardon was here in those days, and he and I went down to visit the little guy and talked to his parents about him. He'd been saved in junior church, talked to his parents about him getting baptized. Knocked on the door of the house, and an elderly lady came to the door. It was obvious that she wasn't his mother, this little boy. He saw him. He was outside on the sidewalk with his bike. His name was Brian. His bike. We knocked on the door, and an elderly lady, gray-haired lady, obvious that she was, I said, are you Brian's grandmother? She said, yes. And she said, she gave her name. I don't remember her name. And she said, well, we came here to talk to, first of all, to thank you for letting Brian ride the bus. And she said, well, that's his parents. His mother works second shift. His dad works first shift. And I come here for about 45 minutes every day between till the dad gets home. And he'll be home shortly, but Mom just left. And so, and then right away she said to me and Brother Don, she said, do you know about my little blind grandson named Luke? I said, no, I don't know about that. And so she said, come here. And we walked inside here in the little bassinet was this beautiful little baby, blonde hair, blue eyes unseen, blind as could be, staring off into space. And my heart just broke, just a few months old. And she was emotional. And I said, I'm so sorry. I didn't know about it. And she said, he's blind and we have to feed him and care for him, of course, and everything. And I spoke to her and I said, ma'am, has anybody ever showed you about going to heaven, knowing for sure that you're going to heaven? So, no, and I lost my husband about a few months ago and I don't have time, but I don't want to talk about it now. And I said, okay. I said, you know what? I want to pray for your grandson. And I prayed for Luke. Just prayed that God would help him. And I said, listen, we'll come back another time when Brian's parents are here. And we walked outside, and here was this man kneeling down beside Brian's bike. And he's a great big guy, great big burly guy. And you could tell just a man, and just a man's man. And I thought, oh boy, we could get chewed out here. And I came down the steps, and I said, hello, sir, my name is... He said, I know who you are. You're the pastor from the church. He said, my name is Mark, sir. And he stuck his hand out. Very respectful and polite. And I started talking to Mark. And I said, Mark. And I told him, and I got to shorten it up. So this is why we came. And I'd like to talk to you. And he said, you know, I can't talk right now. I got to get in and take care of Luke. I said, we just had prayer for your son. I'm very sorry, but he's a beautiful little baby. And we talked for a little bit. And I said, can I come back next Thursday night or whatever it was? He said, yeah, come back about 6 o'clock. And I think we as a church prayed for Mark. And I sat down on that couch next to Mark in that house in Kankakee and told Mark how much God loved him. Went through the plan of salvation with him. I never forget, he just hung his head. And he said, I said, Mark, wouldn't you like to trust Christ to be saved? He said, Pastor, I'd love to, but you don't understand all I've done. I've done too much. You're just the person Christ came for. Hey. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are well whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. And Christ came for you, Mark. And I showed him those verses. And Mark bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. And the next Sunday, he brought that little blind baby in a stroller to church in the old days here, back before the new building was built over there. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I don't know where you are. if you're a Manasseh or if you're better than Manasseh. But you and your mire, you're not too far from God, from His help, from His care, if you want it. If you want it. God is the great restorer. If you want it, you can have it. My, my, my. Manasseh's mire, Manasseh's mark, and his miracle. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening today. Let me ask you a couple of questions with your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. I appreciate your attention. I wonder who's here today would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. And if I died right now, I know where I'd spend eternity. I know I'd go to heaven. That is settled in my heart. I've been saved. If you could testify of that honestly this morning before God, would you just slip your hand up, please, and just be honest. If you can't, please keep your hand down just for a moment here. I know that I'm saved. Thank you. You may take your hands down. I appreciate that. Different places across the room this morning were folks that didn't raise a hand. I appreciate your honesty. You need a miracle this morning. You need a miracle. You need God to do something in your heart. You're not too far. You're not too far. Who would say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand a moment ago because I don't know that I'm saved. I didn't raise my hand just then. I'm one of those that did not raise my hand. I do not know that I'm going to heaven. Would you slip your hand up, please? Just slip it up. You didn't raise your hand a moment ago. Just slip it up now. Say, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. Anybody like that this morning? You didn't raise your hand a moment ago. You don't know for sure that you're saved. Don't know for sure where you're going when you die. Just going to have prayer for you. God bless you. Somebody else. Just going to pray. God bless you. I appreciate that. That's wonderful. I appreciate your honesty. Somebody else. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. You don't have to be embarrassed. Anybody else like that this morning? I'm not sure I'm saved. I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago. I don't know where I'll spend eternity. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Kind of a religious person maybe, but I don't know that I'm saved. Anybody like that? Heads of anybody else? If you're here this morning, you're not saved, you raised your hand or you didn't. You can come to God this morning and God will come to you and God will do a miracle in your heart. If you're not saved, or you raised your hand just now that you don't know that you're saved, just look at me for a second. Just raise your head up and look at me. The most important thing you'll ever know in life is that you're saved. And people can show, we got men with Bibles that can show men how to be saved. Ladies with Bibles that can show ladies how to be saved this morning. You can have that miracle of salvation in your heart before you leave today. The greatest thing you'll ever do. But you got to humble yourself. You got to want it. You got to want it. You got to say, God, you're right. I need your help. I encourage you just a moment when we have the invitation to come. Maybe there's somebody here that's been saved but not baptized. And you need to be following the Lord and believers baptism. You ought to come and take that step of obedience. Or maybe you're a Christian this morning. You know, Christians can get away from God about as bad as lost people. Maybe you need to be restored. If God restored Manasseh, He'll restore you. And you ought to come this morning and just come back to God. Father, please bless the message to hearts today. Do what only you can do, I pray, in Jesus' name. In just a moment, we're going to stand. When we stand, the music's going to play. If you'd like to know how to be saved, would you please come? Just come to the nearest aisle, right down to one of these men. They'll get somebody to show you, and you can have the miracle of God's salvation in your heart this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together, please. No one is looking. Ladies, would you play? Would you come this morning? Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you come? We can show you how to be saved. You'll be glad you did. The others are coming. Would you come this morning with them? You come to pray this morning? Come to have your heart restored? That's right. Would you come? It'll take a little courage. It'll take a little humbling, but that's what it takes to get God working in your life. Would you come this morning? Would you come? While we wait, our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. We'd love to show you this morning from the Word of God how to be saved. How to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Have God's miracle in your heart this morning. Are you going to be like Manasseh and stop your ears and just not hear God's voice? Would you come this morning and trust the Lord as your Savior? Would you come? While God is speaking, would you come this morning?